Stand in front of a mirror right now, what's the first thought that crosses your mind? If you're like most women, it's probably not gratitude. Body shame has become so normalized that we barely recognize it anymore. It's just the background noise of being female. But what if this relentless self-criticism isn't just a personal struggle? What if it's actually a spiritual crisis disguised as a cosmetic concern? At 9 years old, lying in the backseat of her family's car, Jess Connolly used her hand like an imaginary knife, mentally slicing away parts of her body she deemed unacceptable. She prayed for God to remove these extra parts, promising to keep it secret. 3 decades later, she admits that temptation still surfaces. This isn't vanity. It's a profound disconnection between believing God creates good things and feeling shame about the very body he designed. The questions we're avoiding cut deeper than we realize. Do we truly believe God makes good things? Do we know what our bodies are actually for? And what makes a body good in the first place? While culture debates body positivity and neutrality with millions of Instagram posts and celebrity endorsements, churches have largely stayed silent. Body positivity, encouraging women to appreciate their bodies despite perceived flaws, has transformed advertising and social conversations since the 1960s. Body neutrality, coined in 2010, offers an alternative for those dealing with eating disorders, trauma, or disabilities where loving your body feels impossible, creating space to simply exist without constant evaluation. Yet churches practice body ignorance, pretending these issues don't exist rather than developing theology acknowledging our bodies as both good and broken. Perhaps church leaders fear body freedom might lead to overindulgence or sexual sin. But when did we stop trusting the Holy Spirit to guide believers through freedom? Scripture is clear. Ephesians reminds us we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Psalm 139 declares we're marvelously made. Our bodies are sacred places, housing the Holy Spirit. This isn't self-help affirmation, it's receiving identity from the creator of the universe. The serpent's strategy in Genesis was devastatingly subtle, telling Eve she wasn't enough as she was. This first act of misnaming introduced shame, making her suddenly aware of inadequacy. We've all experienced similar moments: childhood exclusions, throwaway comments that lodged in our psyche, comparisons that made us feel less than. A pastor commenting that your heels might snap. A boy saying you'd be as pretty as your sister if you lost 20 pounds. These moments exchange truth for lies. But here's what changes everything. Jesus was present during every painful naming, walking alongside you with compassion, already planning redemption. In contrast, God is the ultimate namer, declaring his creation very good. In Hebrew, me'ad, meaning muchness good. We've all been both victims and perpetrators of body misnaming. The question becomes, whose naming will you accept, culture's or God's? During a workout, a trainer tearfully confessed being upset about weighing only 10 pounds less than her client. The response was firm: my body is good. It's not a marker of badness. This wasn't politeness. It was spiritual warfare. We have power to accept or reject how others name our bodies. Proverbs 26:2 teaches that an undeserved curse is like the dart of a wren or the swoop of a swallow. Annoying, but not destructive. While children struggle to reject harmful words from authority figures, adults can choose which messages to internalize. We can walk away from body-disparaging conversations or distance ourselves from people who persist in misnaming bodies. Our bodies belong to God, not as a dictator, but as a kind king who values our freedom. Galatians 5:1 reminds us that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. The more we understand our kingdom identity, the less we'll care about meeting the world's expectations. Examine how much media you consume that glorifies an ideal body, and notice how often you participate in negative body talk. What are we preparing our bodies for? Who decides what's acceptable? When will we be enough? We futilely try to beat the curse of living in fallen bodies, forgetting true restoration comes in eternity. Revelation 21:4 promises pain will eventually end, but trying to beat the curse now leads to frustration and missing God's comfort. During the 2020 pandemic, when human activity decreased, the earth began healing. Ocean noise pollution lessened, birds seemed louder. What healing might occur if we similarly rested our bodies? Rest isn't earned through achieving an ideal body state. God gives rest to those he loves, not as a reward. An older friend's gentle correction shifted everything. Instead of expressing anger at a malfunctioning thyroid, what if we loved our bodies rather than fought them? Gentleness might be more healing than anger. Breaking ties with ideal weight, quitting draining beauty routines, and examining patterns of withholding or treating ourselves creates space for rest. This doesn't mean abandoning healthy living, but examining intentions. Am I doing this to love her or to make her into something I can love? Treating our bodies as projects with deadlines, especially around weddings and graduations, reinforces harmful lies that women are objects, our glory matters more than God's, and we're missing something we already possess. The truest thing about you isn't your weight or achievements. It's that God loves you, calls you his friend, and has made you his ambassador. Mixed motivations are honest, wanting approval, becoming more desirable, finding ease in our bodies. Naming these desires and speaking God's truth to them reveals we're already growing, being restored to the truth God placed in us. Like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, wanting to build shelters instead of worshiping, we obsess over fixing our bodies when we could be beholding God's glory. Our bodies are miraculously made, with every detail crafted intentionally. The power that raised Christ dwells in us. True worship requires breaking free from worldly patterns and embracing God's perspective instead. When Samuel saw Jesse's tall, handsome eldest son, he assumed this must be God's choice for king. But God corrected him. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Scripture never mentions Mary Magdalene's thighs or Ruth's waistline. These women shaped history through faithfulness, not beauty standards. Revival won't start with marketing campaigns, but with daughters of God who repent, pray, and seek their Father. Imagine women no longer sizing each other up, daughters not counting calories, freedom reigning. This isn't fantasy. It's the kingdom of God breaking into our present reality. Your body isn't a trophy to display or a project to perfect. It's a temple housing your heaven-bound soul, created by a God who calls it good. The path to freedom requires renaming your body as good with God, giving it rest from constant improvement, and finding restoration through worship. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. The mirror may lie, but God's word stands forever. Choose whose voice you'll believe.